Gospel of John tonight. So if you have your Bible, hope you do, turn to the Gospel of John with me. And what we're going to talk about tonight, using the Gospel of John, something I wanted to do this week, particularly after something I read this week. I don't always like to do sermons in reaction to things, but sometimes it's necessary so that we know where we stand on certain things. So we're going to talk about prayer tonight, particularly the what it means to pray in Jesus' name. And the first verse that I want to share with you out of John, there's going to be several, is John 14:6. Who knows John 14:6? Someone go ahead and say it. Wait. Okay, free thought. That's okay. Don't worry about it.
I'm the way, the truth, and life.
No one can come to the Father except by or through me. The same word. Okay? Now, in initial context there, we know that speaks of coming to him for salvation. Because he begins by talking about, don't let your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. And he talks about heaven. And then one of his disciples says, well, Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we get there? And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one can come to the Father except through me. Now, that is true, undoubtedly, when we talk about our eternal life. But a part of our eternal life is the ability to come to the Father as the Father's children. You understand what I'm about to say? When we talk about prayer, we talk about that wonderful gift that our Father has given us that allows us to come and speak to Him. And not only to speak to Him, to hear from Him. Think about this. When you think about good fathers, when their kids speak, they're all ears. Their kids have their attention. All of my ministry, when both Drew and Shiloh were little, I told my secretary, if my kids call, they get through. There's no waiting. Whoever with me, they'll wait. You know, and no, there was no abuse of that. But the point is that's the way our Heavenly Father does for us. Now, how do we have that relationship with our Heavenly Father that we can enter into His presence and talk to Him and also hear from Him as He wants to share with us His heart and His direction? And the answer is through Jesus. Jesus is the only way to the Father. There is no other way to God except for Jesus. And I shared a little bit about that this morning in my sermon. And one of the things that really, it's hit me all day. I got to do a whole sermon on this someday. But it's a thought about Jesus in the garden. And in our men's class, there was a perspective given that I never saw before. It wasn't on my radar at all. And Ken Brown was actually the one that brought it up. And he said, you know what? Again, and I shared this with you guys this morning, that why did Jesus ask the Lord God three times? Why did he ask his Father three times? I mean, was he trying to get his dad or his father, dad, I hate to say, excuse me, his father to change his mind on things? I think everything that Jesus did was not for his own benefit, but was for our benefit. And one of the perspectives that was brought up there, three times God said, you do this. Three times Jesus said, if this is your will, Father, I will do it. The intent of that, or the perspective of that, was that even in the garden, God the Father was saying to the world, through his Son and his relationship with his Son, there is no other way to salvation other than Jesus. That's what Jesus said. If there's any other way for this to happen, let this cup pass from me. And the Father's answer was, it can't pass from me. So even in that conversation, that prayer between Jesus and his Father, the Father was expressing once again the eternal truth that there is only one way to salvation, that's Jesus. Here in John chapter 14, Jesus says that, I'm the way. Not one of many ways. I am the way. I am the truth. And I am the life. And no one can come to the Father at all except that they come by me. That's true for salvation. As we're talking, we're going to find out tonight, that's true when it comes to prayer. So when we say we pray in Jesus' name, it's not just a little statement we put on the end of our prayer. What it actually means is because I am a follower or a believer in Jesus Christ, it is through Him that I offer this prayer to the Father. You understand what I'm saying there? So in Jesus' name means that you have a relationship with God through Jesus, which allows you to come to the Father. The writer of Hebrews even takes it a step further. He says, now that we've received this salvation, let us come boldly before the throne of grace, receive grace in our time of need. Boldly means not, again, not rudely, and not you're not rushing in there, but it means that we have, I love it this way, it means that we have full access. We have full access to our Father's throne. That's an incredible truth when you think about it. Why do we have that full access? Because of Jesus. Because Jesus is the only way to the Father. The only way for salvation, yes. But the only way for prayer. And the only way for blessing. And the only way... Just think about all the things that we have because we are followers of Christ. Every one of those come to us through Jesus. And without Jesus, none of those things are possible for any of us. Everybody got that? So, how many of you read the paper this week? Any portion of the paper this week? There was a big article kind of celebrating the fact that our local Methodist pastor went down to the state capitol and offered a non-theistic prayer in the state capitol. Now just think about what I just said to you. A non-theistic prayer. A prayer, supposedly, that is absent of God altogether. One must ask, who is he talking to? And when you read the text of the prayer, you'll find out he's not talking to anybody. It's like this, may we do this, and may we do that, and may this happen, and may we treat each other this way, and may we... I've read the whole text, I've got the text. It's all this, may we. He's not speaking to God at all. And by intention. The other part of the intention is, he intentionally wore what he never wears in this town. That is a clergy collar. He put on a clergy collar. He was a United Methodist pastor. Put on a clergy collar to go down there and offer a prayer to a God that doesn't even exist. What I call that is blasphemy. He stood before the world and expressed to them that it's a possibility to pray. Not only not pray through Jesus' name, but not to pray to a God that exists at all.
So what are we to do?
Huh?
So what are we to do?
What are we to do? I'm doing it right here. I'm going to speak to my people. And every pastor, all the pastors talk. We're going to speak to our people. We're here to equip the church. We believe that he is such a narcissist that he would love for us to get in the paper and write something in the paper about it.
Don't do it.
Because he would see himself as a victim again.
Right.
And we're not going to do that. We're going to walk. We're going to teach. We're going to pray. And we're going to stay to the truth. And so when that happened, I thought, I do want to speak to the people. I want to speak to them about what prayer is. And here's what it is. Prayer that is not directed to God is meaningless and powerless. And you can't direct, here's the point, you can't direct prayer to God the Father, God the Creator, unless you do it through His Son, Jesus Christ. So the Bible teaches, it's so clear. We have no relationship with the Father unless we have a relationship with the Father through the Son. Everything we have with God the Father, we have because of His Son. That's why we pray in Jesus' name. And again, it is not merely a statement at the end of a prayer. It speaks of our position. I can pray to the Father because I'm in Jesus. Everybody got that? That's very important because I think even some Christians put that little tagline on the end of their prayer and think, now God has to do it. Well, no. Because there's a lot that goes, we're going to find out, there's a lot that goes to this understanding of in Jesus' name. It's more than just saying something. So, prayer is powerful, like faith is powerful, when it's properly directed to the one that we ought to be directing it to. Prayer to God changes things. Now here's one thing I don't believe. I don't think that prayer changes God at all. I think God used that to change us. And to change situations. But God's never heading in the wrong direction. Everybody got that? God is never heading in the wrong direction. But He has allowed us to join Him in prayer so that in His grace, in His mercy, He can work those things out with us. I think we see it in the Old Testament. It talks about God and Moses having this conversation. God and Abraham having this conversation. I don't believe for one minute that Abraham convinced God to spare the people of Sodom and Gomorrah. I believe that whole thing was God working in Abraham's heart to see what kind of heart Abraham had. Same thing when God says, hey, Moses, How about if I just kill all these people and I'll raise up a seed for you? Does that sound like God?
Well, it certainly does.
But he was speaking to Moses. Why? Because Moses was called of God, ordained of God to be the leader of those people. You know what it revealed? It revealed a leader's heart, a biblical leader's heart. No, Father, you've made your promise. It's an amazing thing how God does that sometimes. So, when we pray in Jesus' name, let's break down some things and see what that means. 14th chapter of John now. We'll continue in this chapter. Look at verses 12 through 14. We're going to look at four different passages tonight. And please, if you have some input, some thought, I hope you'll do it. This can be a little bit more give and take than of course, on Sunday when there's so many people there or we're so spread out. But please, if you have a thought, feel free to share that thought. Here's what he said in John 14, verses 12 through 14. Again, a part of the same passage where he talked about the only way to the Father is through the Son. Here's what he said. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do because I go to my Father. And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. So what is he saying here? Again, he's not saying what a lot of teachers teach, that if you just have enough faith to believe God can do something, and you pray about it, and you believe it, and you claim the name of Jesus to it, you tag it with that, then God is pretty well obligated to do it. Well, that's not what Jesus is saying at all. Well, look at how he begins this passage here. He who believes in me, that first of all speaks of the relationship, right? I would say more than just the initial relationship, but the continuing relationship that we're to have with God. How many of you believe in Jesus? How many of you can think of the date? I don't know, you have to know the exact date, but how many of you can remember that date in your mind or in your experience, the day you first believed in Jesus? You remember, can you go back there and just either faintly or whatever remember that day? Did you stop believing in Jesus that day? Actually, that's the day you began believing in Jesus. When I do wedding ceremonies with young couples, I say, you know what? The ceremony is not your marriage. The ceremony is a celebration. It's time to share your vows. But it is the initiation of the marriage. And marriage is everything that comes after that. It's the same thing for we who are Christians. We come to the place where the Holy Spirit brings us into a place where we realize that we are sinners and we have no hope in ourselves. And then he convinces us that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that he died for our sin and he rose from the dead. And he brings us to that place at the foot of the cross where we look up to our Savior and say, Jesus, I believe. But that's the initial work of God. The continuing work of God is every day, Jesus, I believe. Jesus, I believe. We walk in a walk of belief, folks. We walk in a walk of faith, if you will. It doesn't stop at salvation. Kind of sad when you see someone that their growth or their belief, we don't always look at it this way when we talk about their growth of belief or their growth of faith is retarded or stops at spiritual infancy. And that's all they ever get. The intent was that our belief be a continuing, ongoing part of who we are. I believed him for salvation when I was 16. I have believed him every day since. Not as strongly every day as I probably should. Not as intently. And by the way, some of those days I didn't even, if quite honestly, I wasn't aware. You know what I'm saying? Okay, Jesus, today I'm going to believe. But through the experiences of life, he has proven himself over and over again. And there is nowhere else for me to go. And I think it would be true of most of you. There's nowhere else for us to go. Because we believe in Jesus. Now, the qualifier that Jesus says here, he talks about those who believe in him. Not just those who have believed in him, but it's a continuing phrase there. Those who believe in him. It's an ongoing thing. Not only that we believe in him, but the works that he does. We think about Jesus. Think about you. What's the gospel made up in very simple terms? It's made up of who he is and what he's done. He is the Son of God, and he has died for our sins and risen from the dead. That's pretty simple, but that's Think about that. That's the gospel. All right? So that's what he's saying here. Those who believe in me and the works that I do, and he goes on to say, you, the works that I do, you will do them also, and greater works you will do because I go to my Father. Now, clearly he's not talking about the quality of works. Because who could do higher quality of works than Jesus did? But he's clearly talking about the quantity of works. Jesus, in the flesh, restricted himself to a small region in the Middle East. Smaller than most people can actually imagine that it would be. Smaller than the state of Arizona. Never went outside that. Israel ate up and fit in the state of Arizona. The whole nation of Israel. It's kind of incredible when you start thinking about it. And we don't know that he went far much beyond the borders of what we know as Israel. Okay? So what happens? Well, when he dies on the cross and he rises from the dead, he ascends to his Father, what's he do? He sends his Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit knows no limitations. The Holy Spirit is fully in you, and fully in you, and fully in you, and fully in you, and fully in me. And fully in our brothers and sisters all around the world, all at the same time. Every born-again believer has access to the fullness of the presence of the Holy Spirit of God and the power of the Holy Spirit of God. So all over the world at the same time, God can be working. And he's working through his body. That's what Jesus is talking about here. Okay? But then he goes on to say this. And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do. And then he tells you why he would do that. That the Father might be glorified in the Son. That the Father, the word glorified, that the Father might be known through the work of the Son. So Jesus says, when you ask in my name, I'm going to do it because I'm all about glorifying my Father. In his name, though, is tied to what we just talked about, believing in him and believing in the things that he has done and continues to do. It is not, again, a tagline to a prayer. And it's not just believing, say, I'm just going to say Jesus' name over and over again till I prove my belief in him. And there are some churches, some religions that approach it that way. You just keep saying Jesus over and over again and that somehow proves. How do I prove that I believe in Jesus' name? Well, faith. My faith proves that I believe in Jesus' name. My walk proves that I believe in Jesus' name. Who do I go for everything in my life? It proves that I believe in Jesus' name. Who do I serve? That proves whether or not I believe in Jesus' name. How do I love other people? Jesus said, this is how they'll know you're my disciples. If what? If you have love for one another. So how I love one another, love other people, proves that I believe that I believe in Jesus' name. So, if you ask anything in my name, it means much more than, again, just a statement at the end of a prayer. It means who we are. Because no one can come to the Father except through the Son. And that speaks of a position, that speaks of a relationship, that speaks of a reality of who we have been made by God in His Son, Jesus Christ. And because of that, we now have full access to the Father. That's what it means to pray in Jesus' name. Now, if I pray from that standpoint of faith, which is my response to God's initiative in my life, of obedience, of love, of all those things that we talked about, how do you suppose I'll pray? Wouldn't you suppose that my prayers would be less me-centered and less, you know, less selfish and less, what do I say, just based upon material things, God give me this type thing, and it would be more in line with the heart of God toward things. One of the things we heard last week from those who went to Haiti, and every time I've gone to Haiti, and I've been there and done this too, is that when you ask those people over and over and over again who have not two nickels to rub together, what do you suppose they would ask for? My first thought was, that they'd be asking for, well, God, we need some money, and God, we need some food, and God, we need this. I mean, that's what we would do. Sometimes we treat God more like Santa Claus than we do, like our Heavenly Father. Yet over and over again, my experience in Haiti, and the one that was shared last week, is when you ask them, we go door to door saying, how can we pray for you? Would you pray for my neighbor down the road because they're struggling? Would you pray for my aunt? Would you pray for my grandfather? It's an amazing It's an amazing thing. See, when we pray in Jesus' name, it's, part of that is going to be that we're going to pray in line with the will of God, rather than in line with what just what we want. There's so much to this. You can spend hours studying it, and I promise I won't preach for hours, but there's so much to this. So you get it. Let's go on a second verse. Anybody, any thought on that first verse? Anything said there? Yeah, Kelly.
It's kind of like a, you know, you have a stockbroker or something like that. You know what I mean? He places an order for you, but he's not placed. He's doing the owner's will. You know what I mean? Like say if he places an order for a certain stock or to sell or to buy something, he's doing it in my name. He has that power of attorney to do it. It's kind of
you probably put it to the Lord does not exist to do our will. We exist to do His will. Now, of course, we can't do His will apart from Him. But following Christ and not going after Him and saying, Lord, here's what I want to happen today. Following Christ is going after Him and saying, Lord, what would you have happen today? And Lord, how can I pray and how can I seek you and how can I follow you that that might happen? Go ahead, Wedge.
Just thinking of Stephen, he was getting stoned, and when he looked up and was expressing that he saw Jesus standing at the right hand of the Father, which was his right position, but he was at that point standing, interceding for him.
Yeah. If you think about what a great Savior we have, guys. I mean, He stands for us. He intercedes for us. He's our advocate. You know, what a wonderful God we have. When we don't know how to pray and what to pray, and we pray in ignorance and all these kinds of things that we're all inclined to do, then the Holy Spirit just... I love the thought that my prayer, if I can put it that my prayer goes through my Savior. Because when my words are not adequate, He knows what to say. And I think we all stumble in prayer sometimes, especially at the time when it's brought to a place of such intimacy with Him. What do I say next? How do I cry out? I don't know how to express what's going on. And by the way, I may be afraid to express some of those things. It's been a wonderful thing that God has done for us, and what Jesus continues to do, and what the Holy Spirit does for us. I just love the thought that God loves us immensely. And the thought that He wants to hear from us. He wants to spend time with us. More time than we want to give Him. Let's look at the second thing. Go to the 15th chapter of John and look at verse 7 with me. Jesus is speaking here, and here's what He says. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. Going back to the first initial thought, you cannot come to the Father except through the Son. And now here's what He said. If you abide in me and my word abides in you, you will ask what you desire and it will be done for you. Now there's two qualifiers here again when it comes to prayer. Are there not? The first thing is that if you abide in me. Now here's what's true of every genuinely born again believer. Every genuinely born again believer. The Holy Spirit abides in you. And we talked about it. That's your position, and that's unchangeable. Because if at any moment the Holy Spirit ceased to abide in you, you'd be hopelessly lost. And you could not, by the way, you could not, as I said this morning, you could not be redeemed again. It's an impossibility. So those who are biblically saved are eternally saved. And those who are eternally saved have the Holy Spirit, have God who abides in them. But the question that Jesus is making here, He's not talking about those in whom He abides. He's talking about those who are called to abide in Him. And that's a whole nother matter. You see, that's a daily decision we make. Christ abides in us eternally, but we make the decision each day whether or not we'll abide in Him. Do you understand what I'm saying? Does that make sense to you? Our position in Christ that He abides in us cannot change, but our response to Christ every day determines whether or not we abide in Him. We have the capability of walking in the flesh, do we not? It's another way of saying it. We have the capability of walking in the flesh. Or we have the choice to walk in the spirit. Now, a lost person doesn't even have that choice. They can't do anything but walk in the flesh. But we who are believers have a choice every day, whether we walk in the flesh or we walk in the spirit. Jesus puts it this way, whether we abide in him or whether we choose not to abide in him. Now, he's not going to leave us if we make that decision. By the way, if you look at your life, your walk, I'm sure you can think of times when you chose not to abide in Christ. To abide in him, it is to be so connected, so tied with him, that each step is led by him. Each decision you make is decided through him. All the ministry you're involved in, how you love other people, all those things are tied to who he is. It is a continual recognition that you and I need to be in Christ every day. And it takes a willingness to surrender. And we know sometimes that's a big, great struggle with our flesh, is it not? That, you know, I got this, Jesus, let me handle this. But for we who are Christians, there ought not to ever be a time that we can say that to him, I got this. We should not ever want to be apart from him. Or to do something apart from him, let me put it that way. So the first qualifier that he gives here, if you abide in me. That's a qualifier when it comes to, if you ask what you will, I will do it. Got to abide him. The second qualifier there in that passage, look at it, verse 7. And my words abide in you. How do you know how to abide in Christ apart from his words? His truth. His message. How do you know that? I would say to you, how do you even know Christ apart from his word? Is it possible for someone not to know pretty much any of the Bible and still come to a relationship with Christ? I think so. The Holy Spirit certainly could do that. But it is not possible to grow in Christ apart from his word. And I would even go further and say, it's not really possible to know the heart of Christ apart from his word. Because Christ is revealed through his word. That's why we study the scripture. Because in the scripture we find Christ. We find his word, we find his way, we find his will. And it's in those kind of discoveries that we have that actually change the way we pray. When you fall in love with your Savior and you fall in love with his word, what you want to do is what he says is important in his word. You want to be involved in what he says we need to be involved in. You want to be active in the things that he was active. And going back to what we read earlier, the things that I did you will do also, but greater things you'll do because I go to my Father. Look, he's tying our walk to the fact that we would be doing the same things that he did. So our walk ought to reflect the walk of Christ. Now, again, we can't do that on our own. We know that. It has to be as we abide in him and he abides in us, he brings that about. But we can't even know what that is apart from his word. That's why we study the word. By the way, I think it's why the enemy hates the word. It does everything they can to discredit the validity of the scripture. They hate it when we say, you know what I believe about the Bible? It's infallible. You know what I believe about the Bible? It's without error. It is the perfect word of God. It's not God just expressing his feelings. It is the very word of God. That's a huge statement. And the enemy does not like that statement because once you say this, and it's true for us too, once we say this is the word of God, there becomes a great responsibility on us to spend time in the word. What I found about the word of God, at least for myself, is it is one of the disciplines to study, to read. It is a discipline of our Christian faith. And sometimes it's difficult. But I always found this, the more you read it, the more you want to read it. The more you're in it, the more you want to be in it. The more you discover, the more you want to discover. That's just the nature of God's word. And when you get to that place where you just want to know, you want to spend time in this, and then you start to, you don't want to spend too much time reading anything else when you have what is here. If we believe what the Bible says about itself, it is alive. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. This is the only book on the face of the earth that's actually alive, folks. Now, someone told me at the end of service this morning, my associate pastor, you preached that same text in March. And by the way, that wasn't my intent, because I was intending to preach the tax collector and the Pharisee. But I forgot I had done this. But you know what? Those of you, how many of you knew that I preached the same text in March? A couple of you. Was a sermon, since you guys remember that so well, was the sermons anywhere alike? They were not at all. I went back and checked that after he told me. I must be getting old because I don't even remember preaching. But the whole message of both those sermons, the first one was more about don't judge other people. And then we had the one this morning. Okay? This book's alive. I could preach it next week again and not do damage to the scripture by approaching it from a different perspective. God always knows where we're at. When the Holy Spirit opens up His Word to us, God always knows where we're at. Okay? So when you look at this, Jesus says, when it comes to this matter of prayer, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, then, it's an if-then type thing. You will ask what you desire. Well, what will be your desire if you're abiding in Him and He's in you and His words alive in you? Guess what your desires are going to be? The will of God. And He says, then you'll ask, and what you ask, it shall be done. You know who wants His will to be done more on the earth than anybody else? It's God. I don't understand, I'll confess to you, Red, I don't understand all the nuances between our prayer and the will of God and how that works. But God's not asking us to do just an exercise to do it. It does make a difference when we pray. So, go ahead, Whit.
Just another thought on abiding in Him and understanding Him, and the fact that the Old Testament testifies to who He is throughout. And like in Isaiah 53, where it tells us and describes Him and then says, and by His scourging we are healed. And having that kind of understanding of who He is, we are able to abide even deeper in Him.
Right. And you think about Isaiah 53 says that by His stripes or scourging He was healed. Where do you get the proper interpretation of what He means by that? You go over to Peter, and Peter takes that up, and he talks about the healing that Christ does by His stripes is the healing from sin. You know, you don't just get carried away by saying everybody is guaranteed to have perfect health now because Jesus was beaten for the cross. Now, does He bring healing? Of course He does. But it's not a guarantee of perfect physical healing because of His stripes, and that's not what He's talking about. And Peter clarifies that. He talks about in his book that the stripes are for our spiritual healing, our sin healing. Somebody else, before we move on to the next one. It means a lot when we say in Jesus' name. Go ahead.
Just a little testimony. I went to the doctor last Saturday, or Tuesday, or and he talked to me about the problem that I'm having, and so he said, well, we need to make one more search and see what the problem is. And anyways, I left, and they were supposed to send me a written copy of what I had to go through to get the test. So it didn't come, they said. So on Friday, Thursday, I guess I called, left a message. Friday came, Friday morning, no response. By 2 o'clock Friday afternoon, our air conditioning quit. And I said, oh man, what next? I went in the other room and I put my head down, some tears in my eyes, and I prayed. And you know, by the end of that day, by the way, I called fix it, man. Anyways, the information that I needed came by 5 o'clock Friday. And I had a return call from our air conditioning man. And he came Saturday and fixed it. That was an answer to prayer. There's no question.
He cares about all the things we go through because He is our Father. And there's no prayer that's too small. And I think we would know that more as we abide in Him and He abides us. We know that. I can talk to my Father about anything. All right, let's go on to the third one then. 15th chapter, again, verse 16. Here's what Jesus said. He said, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you." Going back to, you can't get to the Father except through the Son. Now look at what Jesus, again, the qualifier here. There's this big question. Does God hear the prayer of lost people? Ever had that question offered or thought about that question? My answer has always been, of course he does, or none of us would call out to him for salvation. But I still believe every one of those prayers are through Jesus because of Jesus' grace, even if the person doesn't know yet that they're praying through Jesus. Do you understand what I'm saying? That Jesus is greater than the intent of the person. Now that's a whole different matter of someone who may be lost and calling out for God to help and not knowing what to do, and God in his mercy and his grace and Jesus working in that situation. I believe God is big enough to do all of it. That's a whole different matter from someone who just completely rejects the name of Jesus and says, "My prayer is just as valid as your prayer." Not according to Jesus. Because no one can come to the Father except through the Son. And the two things that we just talked about is we must believe in him and what he does. The second thing is we must abide in him and his word must abide in him. That all speaks of the necessity of a relationship, does it not? Now we come to this passage here, and Jesus makes something very clear. You didn't choose me. I chose you. I hope you believe that. Well, I'm not quite as Calvinistic. It has nothing to do with being Calvinistic or non-Calvinistic. It has to do with being biblical. The Bible says that it is he who chose us. You need to understand if he did not call you, you couldn't come. If he did not show his heart and his forgiveness and his mercy and his grace to you, by the way, you wouldn't come. There's nothing in us that draws us to God. Sin has done such damage to the human being that apart from God acting in our life, there's no one on their own that would come to God. That's what the Bible teaches. There's no such thing as, quote, total free will when it comes to God. Because you don't have the free will to come to him. Here's the point. You don't have the free will to come to him anytime that you want to. You can only come to him when he calls you. So the thought of total free will is not, it's not found in the scripture. Do you understand what I'm saying? Do you agree?
Yes.
Whatever you do. You don't have to agree. I'm just, you know, so we try to make this sometimes so complex that we have to, I'm a 5-pointer, I'm a 4-pointer, I'm a 3-pointer, I'm a no-pointer. Well, you know, my dog is a German short-haired pointer. So what are you going to do with that? We want to qualify who we are. The bottom line is this. God in his mercy and his grace called us to himself. And without that call, we could not come. We did not choose Jesus. He chose us. Now, we can talk all day if we want to about if he calls someone, do they come? Do they have to come? That's another debate. Okay? But there is no debate biblically on the fact that you cannot come unless he calls you. And you did not seek him out. He sought you out. The whole gospel message is God left heaven, came down and took on the flesh of his own creation and dwelt among us to reveal the Father. You understand? If he did not come to us, we could not even know who God is. So the thought that people just sort of just out of nowhere and freely decide they're going to come to Jesus is not a biblical thought at all. It's not even a possibility. Now that offends some people because they say, well, I figured it out myself. No, no, you didn't. You didn't figure it out yourself. What a gracious God. So I quoted that verse this morning. It's by grace you are saved through faith. It's not of your own works. It's a gift of God, lest you should get into a place of boasting about what you've done. Kelly.
Well, that prayer, that salvation prayer initially is the ultimate in Jesus' name prayer. I mean, you don't pray it unless he is.
Yeah, you would hope so. And I think we got to take great care that we talk to people about that when we talk about what is a salvation prayer? Well, I have not read that in the scripture. Have you? It is an earnest call to God from the heart of the person that the Holy Spirit brings you to that place. And whatever words that are expressed there are words, I think, that are brought to us through the, by the Holy Spirit. Because, again, we would not call. And you're right. It is the ultimate and the initial prayer of in Jesus' name. Lord, I trust you. Well, you wouldn't even do that apart from him. It's an amazing thing. So Jesus reminds us here that it is he who has chosen us. But not only has he chosen us, but he has appointed us. Once again, notice how this builds on it. The things that I do, you shall do also, but greater things you shall do because I go to my Father. Now look what he says here. That you go and do what? Bear fruit. That you go and bear fruit. We are called to go and bear fruit. Now what does that mean? Well, some people think that only means that you are to win converts. I don't know that we're in the business of winning converts. I think we're in the business of sharing the gospel. Now, we don't do that as well as we should. I would readily confess that. But you can't win a soul. Only the Holy Spirit can do that. Okay? So the fruit that we bear must be the initial fruit that is the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, kindness, self-control, patience. I may have missed one or two, but that's pretty much it. And when you bear that fruit, that means that the Holy Spirit is working in you. And when you're bearing that fruit, then you will be witnesses. I love Acts chapter 1:8. I love the verbiage that he chose to use it. Wait till the Holy Ghost has come upon you and you shall receive power. And you shall be witnesses of me. You shall be witnesses. He didn't say, and you shall go out witnessing. When the Holy Spirit comes upon you, when he's in control of your life, you become a witness of Jesus Christ. Because why did the Holy Spirit come? What did Jesus say? I send him and he will glorify me. So when you're led by the Holy Spirit, guess what you can't help but do? Glorify Jesus. Make him known. How?
So at that point, your only free will is to sin after you've accepted him.
Well,
we've had this discussion.
We had that discussion.
You're chewing on it.
Yeah, me, I'm still chewing on that one. I think we do have, as Christians, we do have a choice. There's no doubt we have a choice. And as I said earlier, a lost person does not have that choice. They do what their nature leads them to do. We have a choice to sin or to be obedient. But obedience, that's why I chew on it, because obedience, by definition, is a choice. I mean, we choose whether or not we're going to be obedient. So I don't know that I believe, I'm still chewing on it, that I believe the only choice we have as Christians is to sin. No, we have a choice every day to be obedient, too. It's a two-sided thing, but we'll chew on that more.
Okay.
All right. So, again, so he chose us, he called us, he redeemed us, and he appointed us to go and bear fruit. And then he goes on to say, and that your fruit shall remain. What kind of fruit remains? Okay. The good fruit remains. The fruit that God produces is the fruit that remains. Everything else spoils. Everything else wears out. The fruit that remains is the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Now, you could even take this even in another direction. Part of what he's called us to do is that fruit be, a continuing, ongoing thing. So that, how many of you have been a Christian for 30 plus years? So you're still at it. I like that thought. You're still at it. Because there are some Christians that probably received the Lord close to the same time you did. They're not at it anymore. They're not responding to the Spirit. They're not producing. They're not open to the Spirit producing fruit within them. They're not being that witness of them. I'm not saying they're not Christian, because that's between them and God. But I genuinely believe there are some Christians that are just that. They are saved. And that's all it's ever been. So part of this, what he says, is that fruit that lasts. Okay? And then he goes on to say again, now he ties this, you will ask whatever you ask the Father in my name, that he will give you. What's it based upon? That relationship. It's based upon that you've been called of God. It's based that you've been redeemed by the Lord Jesus Christ. It's based upon you've been called to do what the ministry that he's put you in, and you are to bear the fruit. And out of that flows, once again, asking God, spending time with God in prayer, and receiving response from God in the things you pray. I hope you're getting it so far. There's nothing apart from Jesus for us. There's nothing apart from Jesus. Because we can't go to the Father except through the Son. Let's look at the last one because our time's almost up. Go to 16th chapter, 23 and 24. That's what he said. And in that day you will ask me nothing. Most assuredly I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. Until now you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you receive, that your joy may be full. Now I want you to see this as a part of the preparing the disciples for ministry. And where they actually were with Jesus. And I'm going to tell you, I can't honestly tell you where I think these guys were with Jesus that whole 3 years. You know, what I do know is they didn't have the Holy Spirit yet. And what I do know that once they received the Holy Spirit, everything changed for them. And even past this point that we're reading right here, you have them saying, even the ones closest to Jesus, you have them saying and doing things that were completely contrary to the will of God. Peter, our buddy Peter. Lord, you're not going to do that. I'm not going to let you die on the cross. I'll die first. Oh, Peter, you're going to deny me 3 times before you hear the rooster in the morning. Oh, no, Lord, even if everybody else leaves you, I'll never deny you. Okay? Then we talked about this morning in Cal's class. Then they went to the garden. And with an hour, who's asleep? And when Jesus came back, who did he address? Peter, why are you asleep? Couldn't you stay awake 1 hour with me? This is Peter who would die for him. This is Peter who would never deny him. And within an hour in the garden, Peter's out. Now, we all confessed in the class that if we try to pray for an hour, we'll probably be out before that hour's up too. But do you understand what I'm saying? When we think about this, something clearly changed. And Jesus is preparing them for that change because he's talking here in the 16th chapter of the work of the Holy Spirit. Prior to the coming of the Holy Spirit, he says, you didn't ask anything in my name. Does that mean they never asked Jesus for anything? I don't believe that at all. I believe they asked Jesus for things all the time. Would you agree with that? But as Jesus said, up until now, you haven't asked anything in my name. So once again, he's not saying something in Jesus' name or asking Jesus for something. He's speaking of something much deeper. Going back to the abiding, going back to the believing, going back to the responding, going back to all those things we've talked about tonight. And Jesus said, he said, up until now, you haven't asked anything in my name. He didn't say you haven't asked anything. He says, you haven't asked anything in my name. But the time's going to come. And in context, he's speaking about the Holy Spirit and the coming of the Holy Spirit. The time is going to come when you will be asking things in my name. And you will receive. So the same Peter who stayed away from the cross, who stayed away from the tomb, stood up in Jerusalem in boldness after the coming of the Holy Spirit and declared clearly the gospel of Jesus Christ to multitudes of people. The same Peter, when he was threatened with beatings and told never to speak of Jesus' name again, he said, is it better to obey you or do I need to obey God? I'm going to obey God. And I can't help but speak of the things that I've seen and the things that I know. How did Jesus know what he had seen? Excuse me, how did Peter know that what he had seen is true? Because of the Holy Spirit. So after coming to the Holy Spirit, you have Peter and Paul and John, and you have them going through villages, and they're praying for people. They're healing people. They're doing all these things because now they are walking, listen, they're walking in Jesus' name. They're living in Jesus' name, and now they're asking things from the Father in Jesus' name. Do you get what I'm saying? You can't come to the Father except to the Son. And even the mighty apostles had to wait for the proper time and God to supply for them himself and the person of the Holy Spirit to bring them to that place where they could have such a relationship with God through Jesus that they could ask what they would ask in the name of Jesus and receive it because they were asking it in Jesus' name. Prayer is not just something we say. It's not just something we do. And it is folly to think that anybody can ever pray to a non-existent God. And in eternity, it's actually folly to think that you could pray to God apart from Jesus. The only way to the Father is through the Son. And there's a reason the Bible tells us why that's so. And that's what I want to share with you tonight. We walk as God's people because of His Son Jesus. And we have a relationship with the Creator as our Father because of His Son Jesus. We can come into His presence because of His Son Jesus. We can ask what we will ask in accordance to His will as we abide in Him and He abides in us because of Jesus. Because no one comes to the Father except through the Son. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank You for the great privilege of prayer. Thank You for the relationship we can have with God, Your Father, and our Father now, because of who You are and what You've done. Let us walk as Your people. Let us abide in You as You abide in us. And let Your Word abide all in us also, Father. And let us desire Your will and Your way, so that when we pray in the name of Jesus, always under leadership of Your Holy Spirit. Thank You for calling us. Thank You for choosing us. And in choosing us, bringing us into the family so that we could speak to God as our own dear Father and ask Him, speak to Him, and hear from Him. Thank You for this privilege. I pray these things in Your wonderful name. Amen.